Spectacular. All right. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're here today, and we're excited about what we're getting ready to do in Celebration Worship. We are in week three of our series where we're talking about being on a mission impossible that is possible. And each one of us are called to be a part of an impossible mission force. Today, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. The verses may be familiar to you. You may not have heard them unpacked the way we're getting ready to unpack them, but that's okay. Together, we'll kind of plow through it. As today we talk about, we'll find a way in. We'll find a way in. And then leave your Bibles open, and we'll kind of look at those verses and break them down for you just a little bit. As I said, you are called by God to be a part of an impossible mission force. That is the call of God on your life. You may not have realized that, but you are, because you're called to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And so you're a person that's on a mission from God. On a week where we celebrate the beginning of a nation, our Independence Day, if you will, I want to challenge you that it is that type of commitment, that type of tenacity, that energy that our founding fathers threw into beginning this journey we call America. It is the same type of mission call that is in our life today. The kind of call that will shape the world around you, the kind of call that will shape the culture around you, the kind of call that will take and change every opportunity that you have to meet with people. Everybody that's in your orbit will become different because of your commitment to Christ. And as an individual, you can do that. As a church, we can do that. And so let's jump into the passage, and we will discover how do we find a way in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Here's what I know. The world that you're living in today is not the world that you'll be living in tomorrow. Our world is constantly changing. The culture around us is constantly changing. The fact that you're here today, you know that. You can give testimony to that. The world you live in today is not the world you're going to be living in tomorrow. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you have a faith in Jesus, then the passion that you have for Jesus, the way that you follow him today, cannot stay the way it is today. It has to change. It has to grow deeper. You have to nurture your faith. That faith has to grow deeper roots. You have to become stronger in your faith, because as the world is changing and the culture is changing, so your faith in Jesus continues to deepen and continues to grow. And it's essential for you and I to understand that if we're going to have the depth that we need to have to face the world that we live in. This weekend, any of you guys going to see fireworks somewhere this weekend? Going to shoot fireworks off? Be careful if you are. Hopefully you'll see some fireworks. And if you don't, then that's okay. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Take a minute when you're watching fireworks this weekend and recognize what you're looking at. As you look at a firework that bursts across the sky, each flame, each spark, each light resembles in some ways the light of an individual who has made sacrifices, a light of an individual that has done something that has worked for the freedom that you get to enjoy. That spark, that flicker, that light alone will blaze, but then when you start piecing them together, they create this brilliant display, this light that cascades out and usually sound accompanies that, that will impact the people that see it, that will impact the world around it, and it creates a moment that becomes memorable. In some ways, that is your faith. You are one flicker, one blaze, one spark, one piece of light that is a part of a bigger tapestry that lights up the world around us and impacts the world around us with the lights and the sounds that it needs to have where people will remember it. So, as you're watching fireworks, it can be a spiritual experience. But when that begins to happen, then all of a sudden, you begin to realize that nothing happens for free and nothing happens that is easy. We worship today with freedom to say what we want to say, to do it the way we want to do, the songs that we want to do, the same things that I'm going to say this morning. We have the freedom to do that because someone has paid a price for that freedom. Someone has done the work that needed to be done. The obstacles that were faced, the moments where it could have gone south, someone was willing to roll up their sleeves and go to work and make it happen. In your life, every moment that God gives you is a moment to choose. And it always comes down to choices, right? And so the decisions you make today, the choices that you make today about how you're going to navigate the world today, the commitment that you're going to have to Jesus today as you move through the day, the way that you're going to interact with others, it helps you not only be successful today, but is setting the tone for how successful you'll be tomorrow. See, some of you are having a bad day today because yesterday you decided you're going to have a bad day. Some of you are going to have a bad week because you've already decided the week is going to be bad. You've made that choice. It has nothing to do with circumstances that haven't unfolded yet. It has nothing to do with the things that are going on around you. It has nothing to do with what anybody else is going to do. You're going to be miserable because you've already chosen to be miserable. And because our faith is always changing, because the world is always changing, then we have to see how important it is to be proactive in our decision-making process. And we have to make a decision, a conscious choice, if you will, that we are going to find a way. We're going to find a way to live out the life that God created us to live. We're going to have to find a way to become that person that God wants us to be. Because, see, no one's going to make it easy for you. Because nothing's easy. You just get better at it. And some of you haven't done it enough to get better at it yet. Because you're letting the world pound you and you haven't made the choices that you need to make to stand strong in that world and impact the world around you. And so as we celebrate an Independence Day that came at a very high cost, we also look at our own lives and we realize that our lives, if we're going to be a part of this impossible mission force, are lives that have to be lived and they are dynamic and they are exciting, not because of us, but because of Jesus and because of the choices that we make to be obedient. And so you have to ask yourself the question, are you going to find a way to live the life that you were created to live? Are you going to find a way in? Are you going to find a way to do what it is that you were created to do? Are you going to take seriously the places that God has put you and realize that you in that place are going to touch and change the world with love of Christ? Will you do it? And fortunately for us, the Bible speaks to that. Three things I want to show with you out of the passage today that help us remember, how do we do what we are created to do? How do we find a way in? How can we become that agent of change in the world around us? What do we have at our disposal to make that happen? First thing, suit up for the mission. Suit up for the mission. That's verse 10 and 11. It says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It says, finally, be strong. Be strong. What would happen if you lived each day like it would be the last day of your life? What would your life look like? Would you be strong and do the things that Jesus has created you to do? Would you be strong and flesh out your faith and do the things that God has asked you to do in the world where you find yourself? Or would you squander the day and would you waste the day worrying about things that could have been, should have been, would have been? What would you do if it was the last day you had? Because hopefully the answer to that, if you're a follower, is you do exactly what you're doing right now. You'd gather with the people of God to worship and celebrate. You would take the opportunities that God gives you. You would take life as it unfolds. You would be able to inject your life into the things that you find happening around you, and you would be making the world different. You would be changing the climate, if you will, of every place that you go. You wouldn't have to do anything different. Can your life be that way? Sure it can. if you choose to be strong. Because if you choose not to be strong, then you're going to get beat up by everything that comes along, and everything that happens to you will be devastating. It will be one more devastating blow that will knock you to the ground, and you'll decide you can't get up and you can't go forward. That's why the passage is so important when it says, finally, be strong, not in yourself, but be strong in the Lord. Because he becomes our source of strength. He becomes that place that we can go to find the strength that we need to face each moment. In the Mission Impossible films, they're loaded with gadgets and gizmos and all of the tools and tricks that make the movies fun to watch and allow the twists and turns to be so much fun and so entertaining. But believe it or not, God, in this passage, reminds us that he gives us stuff for our mission as well. And it's not to be taken lightly. As a matter of fact, it's to be taken very seriously. And we have to choose to be strong and put on the armor that he gives us. That's what Ephesians 6:11 says. Each piece represents something that's vital to us, truth. Truth that will stand no matter what lies are going swirling around us. Righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. I mean, imagine if you're a soldier and you decide to go into battle, but you're not going to put on the armor that you have available to you. What if you're going to go to war, but you're going to leave the rifle at home because it's just too heavy? What if you decide not to take your backpack because your back aches? It's easier not to carry it. No one's going to carry it for you. Well, that would be dumb. Matter of fact, you're setting yourself up for disaster if you do that. And the imagery is just as powerful and real as in this passage. When we neglect our spiritual armor, when we neglect to do what we are instructed to do, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And some of us are failing because we don't do what we're instructed to do every day, to put on the full armor of God. See, in the mission of life, the armor of God is our ultimate gear. And so we can't leave home without it. And so you have to choose to suit up and prepare. Because if you don't, there's no strength for today. If you don't take the time to put on the full armor of God, then the day is going to unfold around you and it will wallop you. There's no strength for today. But more importantly, if you don't choose to do it today, it's easier not to choose to do it tomorrow. And once again, the world will wallop you because life isn't easy. Life can be tough. And yet, life is also a gift, and you're given this gift to live out, to flesh out who you're created to be by your Creator to impact the world. And so for you and I, we have to understand that if we want the strength and what we need in the tank to face each moment, then we have to make a decision. And we have to look at every moment of life as being sacred and essential, and it is. Did you look at today and realize it's a sacred day? Did you look at today and decide it was an essential day? It's essential because you've got something to accomplish today. Today's not about you, never been about you. Today's a gift from God. And so what essential thing do you need to see, hear, experience, understand, and grow from today? What essential thing do you need to do in the life of someone else to make their life better, to serve them, to help them, to strengthen them? Do you see it? Are you willing to do it? Because when you are, then the day becomes sacred and it becomes a precious gift. And when you get to the end of the day, you will have done exactly what you needed to do. You will live the day like it was your last. If you don't do that, then you will indeed squander that. And if you don't see every day as essential and sacred and you make it less than that, then you know what? That choice is on you. No one else made that choice but you. And we make those kind of choices every single day of our life. And sadly, we make those choices mindlessly. We never stop to think, what choice should I be making? Because the first moment that we begin to feel bad, the first moment that our feelings aren't what we want them to be, or we're not seeing the world quite clearly, we don't stop and step back and think, God, how do I need to be seeing this? Help me to see this with a change of perspective. Help me to see this with a different lens. Help me to see the world differently, because how I'm seeing it right now really stinks. And it's a spiritual exercise in discipline. And sometimes the impossible mission seems impossible because we don't have the discipline to do what it is that we're created to do. And so suit up, take advantage of the armor that God gives you. He gives you the gadgets, the armor, the stuff that you need for the battles that you're going to face. You choose to use them, you'll be successful. You choose not to use them, you've chosen failure. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's a choice you made. The second thing I want you to see is also you have to identify the enemy. Verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, in any great spy flick, and I love the action adventure spy movies, because I love the movies where you have to figure out who the bad guy is. Who did it? Who done it? Who's the guy that you think is a good guy, but really not a good guy? How do you unravel that? I mean, that's part of the fun of a story or a series. But in real life, there is a part of your walk that you have to make the same kind of call. You've got to see the world through the lens that God gives you, and you have to understand that there's a battle that's taking place in the world around you, and it's a spiritual battle. And if you belong to Jesus, Satan can't have you, but Satan can mess with you. Yes. And he loves to mess with you. Discouragement, fear, frustration. It's the sandbox, isn't it? Satan's sandbox. And some of you are playing so hip deep in Satan's sandbox right now that you don't even recognize the fact that Satan wants you to stay there. Because you're living a defeated life. There's no victory. There's no excitement. You can't get excited about doing anything around you because you're just too busy sitting in the sands of destruction, in the sands of gloom and doom, in the sands where Satan has convinced you it's soft, it's warm, it's a good place to stay. But Satan is a father of lies, and he's lying to you. And yet, if you choose to believe the lie, then you'll stay there. Because you haven't chosen and picked the right enemy. See, Ephesians 6:12 reminds us our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And if you're a follower, this is very real. And it's crucial to discern who the real enemy is. I'm always intrigued, and I always try to take some time over the course of a week when we're getting ready to celebrate Independence Day of trying to remind myself, what was it like to have been there? What would it have been like to have been a part of that group of folks that helped found America? Because from what I've seen historically, there's no script for what we're doing here. Our founding fathers didn't have a guidebook to use. If you check this box, I've got to do this. Check this box, got to do this. Check this box, got to do this. This was a brand new thing. The American adventure. The American experiment, as it's been called. And here we are, some 250 years later, we're still experimenting. Trying to figure out, trying to get it right. We're young in the history of the world, but we are unique in the history of the world. And along the way, these founding fathers had to decide to roll up their sleeves and just get the work done. They had to find a way. Were they discouraged? Sure. Were they disappointed? Many times. Were they in danger? A lot. Were they people who felt isolation? Sure they did. At times they felt isolated. There was nowhere to go. Did they feel that they were going to be destroyed? At times they did. But they recognized what they were doing as a call to figure out how to live free and stay free. And as a result, they went to work to make it happen. Freedom is spiritual. And all of us long for freedom. Jesus said that he and he alone can make us free. And the freedoms we celebrate come from him if you're a follower. Our founding fathers tapped into that just a bit. And once you suit up, you begin to understand that there is an enemy out there that loves nothing more than to rob you of your freedom or convince you that you're really not free. And as a result, if he can convince you you're not free, then you don't enjoy the freedoms that you have. Doing the work is tough. Doing the work is difficult. Don't believe me? Look how hard it is to get people to motivate to start to do anything. Think about how many times in your life you have to get permission or you feel like you need to know more before you get started with something. How many times do you move through life and you just think to yourself, well, if so-and-so would help me get started here, I can be okay. And what we do is we ask for permission to get started. But you know what? No one ever asks for permission to quit. They just do. As often as we want permission to get started, as often as we're careful about how we start, we never think about what it means when we quit. And we quit a lot. Because when the going gets tough, we quit. When the work gets tough, we quit trying. If it gets intense, we back out. Because there's something about us that knows that that's going to take a little bit more energy. That's going to take a little bit more of a battle. That's going to take something that's going to cost us something. And so no one asked for permission to quit. We just quit, and we live in a culture of quitters. We run to the latest fad. We chase the shiniest object. We become our own worst enemy at times because we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and keep trying to find a way no matter what the circumstances. And so if you don't know the enemy, if you don't understand the battle you're in, you can't disarm the enemy, and you risk becoming a pawn in their game. And so you have to decide. You have to decide to find a way, and you have to decide to do the work to make it happen. The third thing I want you to see is I want you to see that there is a mission possible. You must stand firm. Therefore, verse 13, it says, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. In every Mission Impossible movie, the stakes are high, and the determination is needed to overcome them. We talked about this last week. This impossible mission force, the fictional one, is a group of people that band together. They don't do it for fame. They don't do it for money. Nobody knows their name. They're having these incredible battles. They're fighting for the salvation of the world, if you will. And they never get any acclaim for it, but they just do it because it's the right thing to do. In so many ways, that's like us as followers. We're not in it for fame. You're not in it for fortune. You're not in it for glory. You're in it because God has called you to it. And in those moments that we're in it, it gets difficult. It gets hard. And there are times that it gets overwhelming. But we have the ultimate mission from God, and that is to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. It's not a suggestion, by the way. It's a command. If you look very carefully at verse 13, it says, stand firm. It's not if you want to. It's not if you feel like it. Those two words are declarative statements. They are a command from God. You are commanded, if you're a follower, to stand firm. And that means that you will hold on to faith in the face of adversity. You ever had that moment when you were trying to do something and it seemed like the odds were stacked against you, but you kept pushing through and somehow, some way it worked? You didn't think it would. So many things were going to be difficult, but yet at the end of the day, when everything unfolded and it landed, you landed on your feet and you were, survived it, and you didn't get overwhelmed, you didn't get beat by it. I mean, you're sitting here today as a testimony to that. Every person in this room has been through some tough stuff, and the stuff that you thought was the end of the world wasn't the end of the world for you. You're still here. The stuff that you thought you would never get past, well, you got past enough to get here this morning. Good for you. I mean, you're in the game. And the reason you're in the game is because that's how God built you. That's how God wired you. And faith can empower you to stand against life's challenges. See, in the face of life's challenges, we have to learn to stand firm. And that means standing in faith. And we found out already that a little faith is enough. And a little faith can move mountains. And so you have to remember, you're not just participants in a mission. You are agents of change in a world that is trying to usher in the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. That's what we do. As an outpost of the kingdom of God, you have a responsibility to usher in the kingdom no matter where you find yourself. And we go and we find ourselves in different places all the times. And it's overwhelming because I know the fear you have. I have the same fear sometimes. We fear that we're going to mess it up. Trust me when I tell you this. You will. You'll mess it up. Anybody never made a mistake? Didn't think so. See, you're in a room of goof-ups. You're in a room of people who understand that maybe the only thing we're good at is messing things up. I mean, we could have started this by saying, welcome to the weekly meeting of Sinners Anonymous. Because all of you are. And you all could have stood up and said, hey, so-and-so, I'm a sinner. You could have done that. We could all sit back, hi, and said your name back. And we could have had that moment where we just had that meeting together. But at the end of the day, we understand that left on our own, we're going to mess this thing up. You ever notice that the world tends to define you by your worst moments?
Yes.
It does. The world defines you by your worst moments. Sad to say, I've had a few, and I know you've had a few too. I can remember as a younger man, much younger man, trying to get a job as a student minister and sitting down across the table from an interview team that was going to interview me to be their student minister. And the guy across from me had played basketball against me. Not only had he played basketball against me, we had been in a shoving match on a basketball court. I don't remember who shoved who first, so for the sake of my story, since he's not here, he shoved me first. But I pushed back and probably said a lot that I shouldn't have said and wouldn't say today. We jawed a lot, went nose to nose. If I remember correctly, this particular game that he was going to refer to in just a moment in this interview, I got thrown out of the game. He was not far behind me. And I remember he looked across the table from me and he said, I remember when we played basketball. I said, yeah. He goes, I just want you to know this interview is a colossal waste of your time. He was right. It was. I didn't have a shot of getting that job. Didn't have a shot of working at that particular church because I was defined by that committee for one of the moments that I wasn't very proud of, a worst moment. The world does that to you time and time again. And everybody has already admitted in this room, you've had bad moments. I mean, you've had some moments that are stinkers. I mean, stinkers. And as pastor, I'm aware of some of those moments. I got files on you people. Thick files on the mistakes you made. I'm using them, by the way. I just keep them handy. I just carry around my truck with me. No, I don't. But I mean, you know, and bad moments are just tough, and that's how the world defines us if we let it. But I have great news for you today. God doesn't define you by your worst moments. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he does not define you by your worst moments. You know what he does? He defines you by his best moments. Jesus sees you not based on your worst moment. He defines your life as his child by his best moments. Because he doesn't see your sin, he sees your purity because of the blood of Christ. He doesn't see the times that you've stumbled. He sees you as forgiven because of the blood of Christ. He's able to look at your life and he defines who you are by his best moments. And so when you flesh out this call to be part of this impossible mission team that God has called you to be a part of, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It matters that you're willing to do it because that's how God is going to define you. And he will define success based on whether you're obedient or whether you choose not to be. And so you can choose not to stand firm and be strong. You can choose not to put on the full armor of God. You can choose not to stand, and you can choose to let life beat your ears off. Or you can choose to be successful, and you can choose to be that person that you were created to be and be defined by the best moments of God. And I got news for you. That's how I want to be defined. When people see me, I want them to see Jesus. When people think of my moments, I don't want them to think of any of my moments. I want them to think of the moments that Jesus worked through me. I want to be defined by his best moments. I need desperately to be defined by his best moments because without those best moments, I'm not worth anything. But with those moments, anything and everything is possible. That's how he defines you. His best moments. And so when you put on the armor of God, it clarifies your identity. It helps prepare you for the real battles. And the determination to stand firm will help you find a way in every challenge, in every opportunity. You're not going to give up. You're going to keep trying. You're going to be looking for those moments that God gives you, and you're going to take advantage of those opportunities, and you're going to have a heart that beats in rhythm and in sync with the love of God, and you're going to learn to love others even when you don't have it within you to love them. And that's the kind of love that'll change the world. As dawn breaks over the eastern seaboard, and the morning sun begins to spill its light across the waters of the Atlantic, there's a monument made of marble and granite that rises high above our nation's capital. The monument rises to more than 555 feet. It provides a perfect panoramic view of the 69 square miles that make up what we know as the District of Columbia. To the north is the White House. To the south is the Jefferson Memorial. To the west, the Lincoln Memorial. To the east, the Capitol Building. But no building is as tall as this obelisk. At the top, the very pinnacle of this building, is a capstone that's made of aluminum. A four-sided invention, it was the intention of the architect Robert Mills carve tributes on all four sides of the capstone, high above, where no one will ever read them outside of God. But he believed the one he carved on the eastern side of the monument to be the most important. Those words have weathered time and turmoil. Those words have weathered peace and war. Those words have weathered calm and chaos, and to those, this very day, those seven letters that are carved into the aluminum capstone remain. Laus Deo, LAUSDEO. You see, each day when morning comes to America, the first ray of light that strikes our nation illuminates the eastern side of this capstone that points toward heaven. It is a testimony for the ages. Our nation, the birth of America, came about because a group of patriots believed that the effort and sacrifice and risk were worth it. And whatever they were going to face, they were going to roll up their sleeves and they were going to get the work done and they were going to find a way. And those words give testimony to that. Laus Deo atop the Washington Monument simply mean, praise be to God. And although you'll never see it, every day when the sun rises on America and the sun hits the top of that Washington Monument as an offering to praise back to God, the words, praise be to God, can be seen only from heaven as the sun reflects off of them each and every day. Praise be to God. I ponder that. I really do. When I hear pundits, politicians, and the educated ignorant claim that our nation was not meant to be a Judeo-Christian nation. As I've told you before from this pulpit, as I've told you before on Wednesday evenings, as I've told you before in the programming that we have done here, I believe strongly in American exceptionalism. I say that without any hesitation. And I've also said what makes America exceptional is that we are the single nation in the history of the world that is founded on Judeo-Christian principles. There's not another one out there. And that is what makes us exceptional. You take the Judeo-Christian beginnings out of our nation. You take that root, those roots, that heritage away from us, and we're no longer exceptional. We're just like every other schmo out there. And we'll be schlepping around like the other countries, wanting and daring to be great, but never able to achieve it because we've stripped away the thing that makes us exceptional. For what it's worth, John Adams, second president of the United States, was pretty clear on who was responsible for the success of our nation. He wrote to his wife, Abigail, when the Declaration of Independence was approved, and I quote, that the day ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Consider the words of Ronald Reagan, who once said that the Founding Fathers' faith in God was a key to not only being a good people, but essential for us to be a great nation. He said, "I also believe this blessed land was set apart in a very special way, a country created by men and women who came here not in search of gold, but in search of God, that they would be free people, living under the law with faith in their Maker and their future." The Declaration of Independence begins with these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." George Washington, 54 times in his writings and journals, used biblical terms to describe God in his writings. He wrote, and I quote, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of a patriot. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of being a Christian." For Washington, you couldn't be a patriot if you didn't follow Jesus. You couldn't understand freedom unless you were a Christian. John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said this: "Providence has given our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation, to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Oh, wouldn't that drive a news cycle nuts today? And yet that's what he said. And yet we hear over and over again that America was never meant to be a Christian nation, that we weren't really built on Judeo principles. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. That's what Satan loves to tell us, because you strip it away, we're no longer exceptional. When you add it to the mix, we are the only place like it in the entire world. And so this week, we celebrate again the American experiment that continues to unfold. We celebrate freedom. We celebrate freedom as an impossible dream that came true as a nation. We celebrate freedom as an impossible dream that happened when a group of leaders decided that they would figure out a way. They had to find a way. There was a way to get it done. Even though they didn't know what they were doing, they were running into uncharted territory. They didn't know how it was going to turn out. They didn't know we'd be here 250 years later like this. They couldn't have foreseen that. They operated out of a sense of divine call, and they were willing to do exactly what Scripture said. Well, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that all of our founding fathers were Christians. That's ridiculous. They weren't. Their writings prove that. But I did say that they believed very strongly in the Creator, and they believed very strongly in the Judeo-Christian principles that were found in the Bible, and how the Bible had to be the source for any country to become free, to remain free, to represent freedom in the world around us. And each generation that has come and gone in America has had the problem, because they've all had to find a way. See, today we have the same problem. Do we remain free? Will we be a Christian nation? Will we be a nation that honors God? Will we be a nation that remains exceptional? Well, you're a follower. We got to find a way. It's the call of God in each of our lives. It's that call that He's put us in the midst of. And you're not an accident in this place. You're not an accident in this time in history. Where you are today is exactly where God knew you would be. And so, you have to stand firm. You have to suit up. And you have to be willing to go to war. In our journey of faith, you are called. And you can do the impossible. And you have to be willing to find a way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on a week where we celebrate the freedom that you give us as a nation, very often we do take that for granted. We convince ourselves that freedom is free, and we enjoy it without ever getting a sense of the cost and all that took place for it to become a reality. But Lord, the more that we understand your word, we understand that there's always a battle that's going on. And just as we as a nation have had to fight our share of battles, and just as we as followers living in a nation have had to fight to keep you at the center of what we do, we realize that in your word, you give us the secret, the key to how to find a way. It's a choice. And we make the choice to stand firm. We make the choice to put on the armor and armor up, suit up. We make the choice to roll up our sleeves and be obedient and find a way. Not for our fame and not for our glory, but for yours. And recognizing that in the midst of all of that, you've promised never to leave us alone. And that we can trust in the future because we know who holds the future. Lord, there are some in this room, some who are watching online, who've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. It's a salvation moment. And so, Lord, if they're here in this room this morning, I ask that you would just compel them to take a worship flyer and check that little box that says, I accept Jesus as Savior, and have them give it and put it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, they can send us an email right now. And just say, I want to make the decision to follow Jesus, and gives us a chance to come alongside them and encourage them and help them with some resources and finding a place that they can connect and plug in and grow. But Lord, for many in this room, many who are watching right now, they know you. They follow you. And they want to get it right. And yet somehow in the midst of getting it right, we forgot to do some of the simple instructions that we are given. Standing firm, putting on the armor. And when we fail to make that choice, we fail to choose to be who we were created to be. And in doing so, we've inadvertently made life about us and what we want. And we evaluate the success and failure of our life based on the events that are happening to us in any given time. And Lord, we need to shift that today. We need to change that perspective. We need to experience the freedom that only you can give. And so our desire is that this day we would make the commitment to find a way. Find a way to be who we were created to be and live a life that will honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.